They started out as a monotheistic nation, a nation serving one God. Over time, though, that nation would expand, population would grow, and the individual tribes within that nation would develop their own gods, their own idols. It became a world empire. Some would say the first empire, with arguably the longest running kingdom in history. Historians would divide the length of their reign into dynasties. Some historians have further divided the length of their dynasties into six different historical periods, which lasted for over 2,000 years. This nation is considered by some to be Israel's first friend and Israel's first nemesis. Ancient Egypt is regarded as a cradle of civilization, where some of the earliest developments of writing, urbanization, agriculture, organized religion, and central government occurred. Their leaders were first called pharaohs during the first Egyptian dynasty, 3100 BC. The term pharaoh has two meanings, believe it or not. It is a hieroglyphic term which means great house. It was first applied to the home where the king of Egypt lived. Later on in history, it was assigned to the king himself. The Angus Bible Handbook, page 184, says that the term pharaoh comes from a term known as free, P-H-R-E, and phra, P-H-R-A, which was identified as a sun god. This was also confirmed in a book entitled The New Nation, Volume 2, pages 96 and 97, written by John Morris in 1880. Pharaohs were recognized, as you all know, as deities and were believed to control the Nile River and life itself. They were able to achieve great astronomical endeavors to predict the rise and fall of the Nile River. They were the first to establish the solar year of 365 and one-fourth days, which were divided into 12 months, each of 3 weeks of 10 days. So while God ordained a 7-day work week, Egypt was operating on a 10-day work week. Can you imagine? You'd never get off of work. The Pharaoh was regarded as the Lord, small l, of the land, and venerated as the idol Horus, the son of Osiris. The nation was divided between Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt, who each worshipped separate idols. Menes, M-E-N-E-S, was regarded as the first pharaoh, credited with uniting the nation into one kingdom and creating the first Egyptian dynasty. The word Egypt is first mentioned in Genesis 10. If you would please turn to Genesis 10, which we regard that chapter as being the table of nations. Genesis chapter 10. Give you a moment there. Would whistle Jeopardy, but won't take that long. All right. Genesis chapter 10, we will begin at verse 6. And it reads, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan." Ah, now, the term Egypt is nowhere in that verse. However, the Hebrew word for Egypt is Mizraim. Mizraim, who was the son of Ham, settled in that territory that we regard today as Egypt. It was also believed that his father, Ham, accompanied Mizraim when they were settling that territory, which is why that land is known today as the land of Ham. This is further confirmed in Psalm 105. Please turn to Psalm 105. And of course, you know this is throughout the Psalms here. You've seen a few. Psalm 105. We'll read a few verses there. Psalm 105. I like the number 105. You can divide it by 7, Psalm 105. All right. In this psalm, the psalmist sings about the history of Israel from the person to the nation of Israel. Okay. Psalm 105, we'll begin at verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17. Continuing in the middle of the thought, it reads, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet," verse 18, "they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron," referring to Joseph in his bondage, "until the time that his word came, the word of the Eternal tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He," the king of Egypt, "made him," Joseph, "lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham." And if you skip to verse 27, it says the same. "They showed his signs among them," the signs of Moses, "and wonders in the land of Ham." To this day, the Egyptians, who are Arabic, refer to their land as Misr, M-I-S-R. They also spell it M-A-S-R, in reference and in honor of Mizraim, the progenitor of Egypt. In the passage of time, God's patriarchs would have plenty of interaction with Egypt, except, of course, for Isaac, who had very, very little, if any, interaction. The Egyptians, as you know, would welcome Abram and Sarai during the famine until Pharaoh discovered that Sarai was Abram's wife and not simply his sister, as Abram stated. According to Josephus, something else occurred during that encounter between Abram and the Egyptians when he went into Egypt. This is from page 44 of the Antiquities of the Jews, book 1, chapter 8, paragraph 2. It reads, quote, "For whereas the Egyptians were formerly addicted to different customs, heathen customs, and despised one another's sacred and accustomed rites, and were very angry one with another on that account, Abram conferred with each of them, and confuting the reasonings they made use of, everyone for their own practices, demonstrated that such reasonings were vain and void of truth. Whereupon he was admired by them," the Egyptians, "in those conferences as a very wise man, and one of great sagacity," that's keen understanding, that's a cute word, "when he discoursed on any subject he undertook. And this, not only in understanding it, but in persuading other men also to assent to him, he," Abram, "communicated to the Egyptians arithmetic and delivered to them the science of astronomy. For before Abram came into Egypt, they were unacquainted with those parts of learning, for that science came from the Chaldeans into Egypt, and from thence to the Greeks also." So, according to Josephus, the Egyptians learned about arithmetic and astronomy from the patriarch Abraham. The Hebrew influence in Egypt would be increased, would be augmented through the enslavement of Joseph. Please turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, where the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, reveals his dream. Genesis chapter 41. In this chapter, he repeats the dream twice. So therefore, I'm not going to read the beginning of Genesis 41. I'll just start in the middle where he talks about the dream the second time. Genesis chapter 41, we're going to begin at verse 15, and it reads, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. I started to read this to you using the voice of Yul Brynner, but I can't imitate Yul Brynner, so I'll just use my voice. Here we go. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's important that whenever you're doing a work of God, to give God the glory and not take it for yourself. And that's what you learn in that tidbit there. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. Verse 20, and the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. No surprise there. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God had showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are seven good years. And the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. Verse 27. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall rise after them, the land of plenty, 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Now, what I'd like you to do is skip to verse 32. It continues on. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Okay, so when Joseph revealed this dream through the power of God, he wasn't looking for a job. He just simply did the work of God. Okay, verse 37, if you would skip there. It reads, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God had showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. So, as we read, Joseph was appointed governor. Viceroy was here of Egypt. The famine, as you know, encompassed the entirety of the earth. And all nations, including the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, went to Egypt to purchase food. It was during this famine that Joseph would reconcile with his brothers who sold him into slavery. He would ultimately, in Egypt, welcome his very own father, Jacob, Israel, into the land of Egypt. Please turn to Genesis 46. Genesis 46, which describes Israel's entrance into the land of Egypt. Read a few verses here. Genesis 46, beginning of verse 1, it reads, and Israel the person took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba. And the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Beautiful piece of scripture. 70 Israelites would make their dwelling, would make their abode in Egypt, whose Pharaoh at that time was very gracious, whose Pharaoh at that time was very compassionate, very hospitable to Israel. And at this point in history, there was no other nation as welcoming as Egypt was for Israel. But as they say, nothing lasts forever. The hospitality, the camaraderie that once existed between Israel and Egypt changed because of fear. Because of fear. Please turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 6. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. It reads, And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied and waxed exceeding mightily. And the land was filled with them. Verse 8 says, Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. A new king that not only knew not Joseph, but did not know Joseph's God. And verse 9, he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. That's where the fear settled in. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, very hard labor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Pharaoh, as most of you know, would continue to increase his hostility against Israel by installing a birth control program in which all male babies would be killed and all female Israelite babies would be preserved. Now, at this point, I have a confession to make to you in regards to this entire story. But before I make it, I would like you to read one verse. If you would, please turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Yeah. After I reveal it to you, you'll probably call this a duh moment, okay? Acts chapter 7. It's just one verse, I just want you. Okay. Verse 6, Acts chapter 7, verse 6, it reads, And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn or dwell in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Okay, so here's my confession. All these years when I read book of Exodus chapters 1 through 12, it appears to give the impression that they're talking about one mean Pharaoh, right? Over the 12 chapters. And, you know, that could be so far, you know, so good. But then, when you read Acts 7, verse 6, I subconsciously thought, well, you know, the mean Pharaoh that existed in chapters 1 through 12 must have also been the same mean Pharaoh who existed throughout the entire 400 plus years of Egypt's or Israel's captivity. So what I'm trying to tell you is that subconsciously I thought one Pharaoh lived for 400 years and put some mean pain on Israel without even thinking about it, you know? But that can't be, because as we all know, God has significantly reduced the lifespan by this time. The average lifespan at this point was about 120 years, according to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. So I just want to share that with you. And so now you won't talk about me too badly. So the question is, who ruled Egypt during the 430 years of captivity? Interesting stuff. Some historians believe that Israel entered into Egypt in the early 1800s BC, which would have placed the entrance of Israel somewhere in the middle kingdom of Egypt's dynasty, okay, between the 12th and 14th centuries. It was during that period that Egypt was invaded by a foreign peoples who were called the Hyksos, okay? The Hyksos, the name itself means foreign invaders, foreign rulers. They ruled Egypt for about 160 years. So not the entire time, but for about 160 years. When Egypt finally drove out the Hyksos, they were believed to have developed a serious disdain, a serious hatred of all foreigners. And what they did was they took out that hatred, they took out that frustration on the Israelites who remained in Egypt during that period. One source says that the Hyksos, the kings that ruled Egypt, were actually Amorites who populated that land and who invaded the land. So the 430-year period consisted of not only native kings, but also in that period there were foreign kings of Egypt who maintained a policy of both captivity and apartheid toward the nation of Israel. So just one commentary on that. After the Exodus, Egypt would regroup, as we all know, and they would continue to worship idols. Their pharaohs would begin naming themselves after their idols, false gods. Specifically, they would name themselves after one known as Amun-Re. They would conquer some kingdoms here and there, but they were never able to truly regain their world empire status. They were relegated to being a strong regional power at best. But even as a regional power, the nation of Egypt became a problem for God. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 30 to see what I mean by that. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 is one of many chapters in which God is either rebuking the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah for sins committed. Isaiah chapter 30, we will begin, verse 1. It reads, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me." They wanted wisdom. They wanted counsel, but they didn't want it from God. They didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. They did not want to hear what the priests had to say. They did not seek after the Urim and the Thummim. Continuing, "Woe to the rebellious children, said the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering." Again, they're seeking for shelter. They're seeking for protection, but not from the Spirit of God. They're looking instead to man for protection. "But not of my Spirit," it continues, that they may add sin to sin. So, in doing this and seeking man's protection, they were accumulating and compiling more and more sins and ignoring God. Verse 2, woe to the rebellious children that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Judah made a unilateral decision to rely on Pharaoh, to rely on Egypt, and not seek the wisdom and counsel of God. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. This misplaced trust in Egypt went on for decades. It went on for decades. 10 tribe Israel, about 700 BC, trusted Egypt to help them out when they were dealing with the nation of Assyria. Egypt could not help Israel because Egypt themselves were taken by the Assyrians. And Assyria wound up taking Israel captive and taking them away. Judah sought help from Egypt while they were being besieged by Assyria, according to Isaiah chapter 38. Again, Egypt could not assist or aid Judah in that event. I mentioned earlier that Egypt became a problem. The problem was that instead of God, Egypt became Judah's confidence. Egypt became Judah's crutch instead of the Jews relying upon God and seeking his protection. And as the crutch of Judah, Egypt's the problem, it manifested itself into arrogance upon Egypt. If you would, please turn to Ezekiel 29, show you what I mean. Ezekiel 29. This is one of many prophecies pertaining to Pharaoh. Ezekiel 29. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. Ezekiel 29. Verse 1 reads, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. The king of Egypt at that time was named Hophra, H-O-P-H-R-A, okay? He was a very arrogant king. According to the Greek historian Herodotus, this Pharaoh made the comment that no god could deprive him of his kingdom. No god. Verse 3, speak and say, thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon or crocodile that lies in the midst of his rivers, who had said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. But God says, I will put hooks in your jaws and will cause the fish of your rivers to stick unto thy scales. And I will bring you up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of your rivers shall stick unto your scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall upon the open fields. You shall not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Eternal, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Staff of reed is a very weak stick, metaphorically, that cannot be relied upon for leaning. Egypt was not able to do anything to help Israel. Verse 7, when they took hold of you by the hand, you did break and rend all their shoulder, referring to Israel's shoulder. And when they, Israel, leaned upon you, you breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. Therefore, thus said the Lord Eternal, behold, I will bring a sword upon you and cut off man and beast out of you. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Eternal. Because he had said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore I am against you and against your rivers. The Nile River was also referred to in plurality as the rivers, because of all the estuaries that came from it. And I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the Tower of Syene, which was in the northern part of Egypt near the Suez Canal, even to the border of Ethiopia, which was south of Egypt. No foot of man, verse 11, shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. So the captivity of Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar was 40 years, in which no one was in that land. Verse 12, and I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Yet, thus said the Lord Eternal, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return unto the land of Pathros, unto the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. It shall be the basis of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. For I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. Because of one man's arrogance, because of Hophra's arrogance, Egypt would never again achieve the status of world empire. They have been a base and lowly kingdom ever since this moment. The closest that Egypt ever came to being relevant was during Daniel's prophecy, when they were the king of the south, and even then, that was under a Macedonian king and not an Egyptian king. Verse 16 reads, and it, Egypt, shall be no more the confidence, the trust of the house of Israel, which brings their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord Eternal. And that was the primary purpose of God punishing Egypt, to show Egypt that the Eternal is God. The term Pharaoh, by the way, was no longer used after the Persians invaded Egypt. What I want you to do is skip to chapter 30. We'll read one verse in chapter 30, verse 13. Chapter 30, verse 13, it reads, thus said the Lord Eternal, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Noph or Memphis. And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. According to John Gill's exposition of the whole Bible and Rawlingson's Ancient History, that verse means that there would be no more prince, no more native of Egypt who would rule over it and in the same grandeur as the kings of Egypt once ruled in the past. After Egypt was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, they were ruled by the Babylonians. And then after the Babylonian captivity, they were ruled by the Persians. And after the Persian captivity, they were ruled by the Greeks. And after the Greek ruled them, then the Romans ruled them. All that time, there was no Egyptian leadership. And after Rome ruled them, you had the Byzantine Empire. And eventually, the Ottoman Turks ruled them. The land was filled with Arabs. And to this day, there has not been a native son or prince ruling over Egypt. Prophecy fulfilled. Egypt has a very fascinating history with many positive contributions to the world. They're credited with creating As we all know, hieroglyphics, the pictorial writing of Egypt, which was believed to have existed well before 3000 BC. And that type of writing lasted until 394 AD. That hieroglyphic, the pictorial writing, was replaced by papyrus, which consisted of strips of reed pith laid crisscross and pounded into one homogeneous sheet. I remember that. Papyrus church was also discovered in Egypt. The reeds that we read about in Ezekiel 29, papyrus was made out of that. Egypt is credited for creating the book, which were really long papyrus sheets rolled together. Our word paper comes from papyrus, as you all probably know. Egyptians also contributed to agriculture by inventing the stone column. Didn't know that. And they're also credited with inventing unit fractions. See, Abraham taught them math. They invented unit fractions. Sadly, though, their negative contributions outweigh their positive ones. They are responsible also for promoting idolatry and state worship. They believed in an afterlife, that one could take their physical things with them, which was the reason for the pyramids and the valuables that were contained in them. They believed that their bodies could also be preserved forever, which was the reason for this mummification process. Ancient Egyptian beliefs also influenced mainstream Christianity. Page 78 of the book, The Penguin History of the World, reads, quote, Horus was seen as the son of Osiris and his consort Isis. This goddess of creation, Isis, and love was probably the most ancient of all. She is one development of the ubiquitous mother goddess whom evidence survives from all of the Neolithic Middle East. She was long to endure, her image, the infant Horus in her arms, surviving into the Christian iconography of the Virgin Mary. And as some of you know, Hyslop's Two Babylons goes into great detail on the subject of mother-son worship, which we know can be traced back to Nimrod. The Egyptian economy always depended upon a certain river, which they also regarded as an idol, as a deity. Because of the book of Exodus, Egypt came to be known as a metaphor for bondage, metaphor for captivity and sin. And yet, Egypt provided a place of shelter for the most important person on earth. Please turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Give you a review of the story. Herod wanted the wise men to tell him where Jesus was so that he could murder him when he was a young child. But he told them he just wanted to worship him. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 13. Matthew 2, verse 13. It reads, And when they were departed, behold, am I in the right place? No. Yes, I am. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. So this was a reference to Hosea's prophecy, which was fulfilled in this verse. Egypt served as a place of shelter and protection for our Lord and Savior when he was a young child. Egypt, as previously stated, would continue on as a Roman province until the Muslim conquest in 647. It took them about 200 years before the Islamic religion became the predominant religion in Egypt, and they remain Muslim to this very day. So, as you all sit out there, and as you all probably looking at this screen, you're probably wondering, what is the purpose of this sermon? What does Egypt have to do with me? I live in America. I live in Australia. I live in Canada, wherever you live. I have my own problems, man. What does this brief history of Egypt have to do with me? You know, I was thinking the same thing. And that's part of the reason why I struggled to present this to you, see? I delayed presenting this sermon. I'm going to try to answer it, but I want you to read the final scripture reading in Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Yep, I'm going somewhere. Isaiah chapter 19. This chapter includes an end time prophecy when Christ returns to the earth. Isaiah chapter 19. And of course, it's related to Egypt. We will start at verse 18. And it reads, "In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan," "and swear to the Eternal of Hosts. One shall be called the City of Destruction." And I think that term destruction actually means something else. So mistranslation there, I think. Verse 19, "In that day shall there be an altar to the Eternal in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Eternal. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Eternal of Hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Eternal because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Eternal shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Eternal in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Eternal and perform it. And the Eternal shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Eternal. And he shall be entreated of them." They're going to actually ask for him, pray unto him, "and shall heal them. In that day," verse 23, "shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve the Almighty with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Eternal of Hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." Despite centuries of idolatry, centuries of oppressing Israel and many other nations, for that matter, God values Egypt, and God will eventually convert the Egyptians. You say, but yeah, they promoted sorcery, the magic arts, polytheism, witchcraft. And yet, these verses show that God loves Egypt too. God loves the Egyptians as well. Like Egypt, we were once the enemies of the Commonwealth of Israel. We were once enemies of God without hope in the world. And yet God extended mercy and grace and loving kindness unto us. And he will extend the same mercy and grace unto the Gentile nations, including Egypt. The day is coming when Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19 will be fulfilled. It reads, "O Eternal, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. The Egyptians will be among those Gentiles who confess that very verse. Israel's first friend and first enemy is the title of this message.